We have had a wonderful beginning to this year, the student study, our gospel meeting. I don't think I've ever been part of a meeting that had a few snow days, but we had that happen, and maybe we can get Billy back to finish up sometime and give us those remaining two lessons. I was looking forward to hearing them. Thank you for all of you for your participation in all those events. I pray everything that we do, even the assembly this morning, that we can above all put ourselves before God and come to know Him better. I want to talk about a phrase in Scripture this morning, do a brief lesson on understanding this statement of Scripture: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It is really important, my brethren, that we stay humble, that we come saying, Lord, help me, that we would say, what does God want? We can get to a point where we can become very arrogant. The proud religious person is some of the most cruel and difficult person to ever deal with. And that could be us very easily if we lose our humility. We can start thinking that we know exactly what God wants because we're spiritual. We need to be people that have always listened. As Isaiah talked to, as he talked to his people, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I need to hear. And so I ask you this morning, and any time we come before God, that we listen. We don't think we can speak for God. One of the greatest mistakes that proud people make, and I would say Christians when they get involved with pride, is that we will substitute the outward for the inward. That we can get to the point where we attend. I have taken of the Lord's Supper. I believe in the plan of salvation, and all of those things are really important things. But we start looking at what men see and we forget what God sees. I may well have been baptized for the remission of sins and had a humble heart and be forgiven in that. By the way, you were not going to be forgiven without a humble heart, by the way. But I could have forgotten that. And there is the danger. As Jesus was confronted by one scribe trying to confront Jesus, and the scribe had a good heart. And he says, and the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. We're going to see a contrast made today between mercy and sacrifice. Sacrifice would just represent all of the outward things that God said. Now, they lived under the old law, and we could take this same principle to apply it to us. Under the old law, there were sacrifices, temple worship, there was tithing. There were various things that God wanted His people to do. But this is a matter of emphasis this morning. If our hearts are not tender and compassionate, we're in a world of trouble. And as this man said this to Jesus, in verse 34, then Jesus saw that he answered wisely. He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Let's talk about this. If you're worldly, you might not get it. You could be a Christian and be worldly and be growing. You can be a Christian and be worldly and be going the wrong direction. The idea of looking at the heart as our primary beginning is very a difficult thing to do. There were those that criticized those following Jesus as the Pharisees did. And the Pharisees answered, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in Him? We could put labels, we can put names, we could do a thousand ways to look at the outward. Satan's going to win the PR war. But we need to have a heart that's right with God. Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 of people unprepared for the judgment day. Let's get to our text this morning. The book of Hosea is verses 1 through 8. But really quickly, and I'm going to skim some of this for your future reading, but
God was dealing with Israel. As Israel had been in most of their history, they went through the motions and they thought they were something. They went through the motions, but then they could cheat their neighbor and they could quickly make false judgments about another and gossip about others. It's very easy to have that religious exterior and be apart from God. And so what God wanted to do and what God oftentimes did with his people is he humbled them. He brought them famines. He brought them oppressors. And he brought them in, I believe, in the lives of individuals. We'll allow difficult things to happen with the hope that there might be some humility. In Hosea 6:1, come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he'll raise us up that we may live in his sight. Let us know, listen to this, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Here he's trying to get his people to build their lives up on God, knowing God. Knowing where I stand, knowing his nature, knowing his consistency. The things that happen in the world no longer trouble us because our God is consistent. And you see, that's where he wanted them to get. And that's why you read passages like in Deuteronomy 8 when they went through the wilderness. God says, I let you suffer, I let you hurt, I let you be, hopefully to humble you. As it's put in verse 16, he fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good unto the end. Are you not happy this morning? Are you not happy where you are spiritually? Are you not happy for other reasons, maybe external things? And again, good things, bad things happen to good people. Just because bad things happen to you doesn't mean you're spiritually weak. But I am saying that when we feel within our hearts that we are not where we ought to be, seek God. Understand his nature. Understand he knows you. And these tests are meant to turn you to him. And God wants us to know that he's merciful. What is mercy? Really, mercy is a condition of heart. And I'm going to make some distinctions that are very fine distinctions, and we can debate them. I see mercy as the condition of heart where God sees the hurt and manifests a hurt with us. It says the outward manifestation of pity, it assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. God's mercy leads to his grace. I see his grace as being more active. But over and over and over again, as God is introducing himself to his people in the giving of the Old Testament law, he over and over again tells his people, you need to understand, I am merciful. Verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Why is that important? Have you ever been in need of mercy? Have you ever had a situation where you were hurting and you needed help and a lot of people just went the other way? This is kind of a funny account, but I'll never forget the day I got my new bike a few years ago. At the typical runner mentality, I got a new bike. I'd been driving mountain bikes with big old tires, and I was now driving a bike with a small tire, and I wanted to see if I could set a course record. Well, it's a new bike, and you don't really know how to use that bike, Larry. Of course, I didn't think about that. I wanted to set a new record time. And so I'm going down through an area of this road, and there's a bump, and there's cars that could be coming, and I was looking for that car and hit a bump, and I lost control of the wheel. Pew, over the pedal bars, hitting the pavement, busted up the helmet. And I took a pretty good hit. And I couldn't get up. And I'm sitting there trying to get up, and a car comes by. I'll never forget this. There I am in the middle of the road, kind of moaning around. and the car stops. He sees me, and then he kind of goes on the other side, and he goes, parks in the driveway, goes to his house, and just leaves me there. I was kind of thinking, well, I guess I know what the one that had been beaten, that the Good Samaritan helped, felt like. But have you ever been in a place where you needed some help? Have you known people in your life that you know that if you were ever in need, they would reach out and help you? Our God is always that way. I hope we can become that way. And Moses was told this, the second giving of the law of Moses. This was given, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. And then what Moses did, listen to how Moses prayed. I know I've used this verse a lot, but here's what God wants us to get. When God says, I'm this way, listen to it and give this back to God when you pray. It says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Here, Moses is quoting God to God. Verse 19, pardon the iniquity of this people. I pray according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. There's something extremely powerful when we get this. I realize this is a maturing thing. I realize coming to know God as a reality that changes your life doesn't come overnight. So I'm not beating you down if you're not here yet. But there's something about knowing that my God is merciful and he will always do what I need and give me what I really need can change your life. Let me show, let's get to the quote, Hosea 6, 4 through 6. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, like the early dew, it goes away. You know what this is talking about? Yo-yo people. I just love the Lord, I'm ready to do this, and then the next time you're just indifferent and you go another direction. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever been the yo-yo where you're ready to go and fight a battle, and then next thing you know, you're a coward and you turn your back on God? Therefore, I've sent hewn them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like that goes forth. He teaches these people. But where does he want them to get? Here's where he wants them to get. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Here's what this is saying short term. God wants the heart. And God knows when you're weak. God knows when you fail. God knows that you need him. He'll help you. I like how 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. The person who understands the mercy of God has a rock and a strength within them that will help them, even when things are not really encouraging. You don't lose heart. You see, without that, we can become overwhelmed. Without that, you'll hear Satan, you can't serve God, you can't do it. Without that, you have the emptiness of outward service. And you know what outward service is like? You'll come here, I have punched the clock, I've done my duty. Now, some people say, if I just come Sunday morning, that's enough. Let's go have a Super Bowl party. Let's go miss services. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. And they say, let's just get the minimum in. Let's just hold our nose and let's get through this so I can get what's important to me. When you substitute the outward for the inward, you do a lot of weird things. And as I've said, Christians that go down this path can be some of the harshest judges that I know of. Brethren, don't ignore my sin. Show mercy. Show mercy to those in weakness. Jesus was merciful to the rich young ruler, but when he saw the rich young ruler, he looked at him and told him what he needed to do. Jesus on the cross. You know what? That was the example of mercy of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But what did Jesus do when he said, Father, forgive them? He desired that they be forgiven. But they weren't forgiven then. You know what they needed to hear? They needed to hear Peter, who gave them words and told them that you've crucified the Son of God. They needed to hear words to convict them to repentance. Mercy wants people to repent. And it's not contrary to that. Strong teaching is not unmerciful. As long as we keep God in sight. But again, the danger we face, my brethren, having the Bible knowledge without a heart of mercy is a bad place to be. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. It is the heart that comes first. Micah finishes up this way. I like this. Have you ever sometimes seen somebody frustrated, sometimes a child or the parent, well, what do you want from me? Sometimes I'll see children in exasperation do that. And this is what I see here almost. And what shall I come before the Lord? And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Oh, wow. What does God want? What outward thing does God want? Verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That is the challenge. And so, we need to place our emphasis upon the inward, but it doesn't eliminate the outward. A couple of verses, then the lesson will be yours. Two sections we want to look at here, and just two occasions where Jesus uses this, and then we'll give you the lesson this morning. Hope you'll take the outline, think about some of the verses. Here, I want to talk about evangelism. Appreciate the prayer this morning. Be honest. Do you think about evangelism? Do you, as you go to school, as you work, do you think about those who are lost and that you want to do something? I'm very serious. If we are not thinking that way, again, I'm not here to just try to create guilt. I just want you to understand that when you and I get to the point where we kind of lower our eyes and we go the other side of the road, something's wrong when we are no longer thinking of reaching the lost. In Matthew 9 and verse 6, here Jesus was about to forgive a man, but here this man couldn't walk, and they lowered him down, you know, to bring to Jesus. And he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. And now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. I want you to notice that Jesus healed a man in order to reinforce teaching. And the teaching was that he has power on earth to forgive. Don't misunderstand the miracles of Jesus. Jesus did not establish his church to go and heal all the physical inequalities of this life. Now, Christians merciful want people to be healed, and they certainly want to help the needy, but I want you to know that is not, and by any means, the primary concern of the Lord. He came to seek and save that which is lost. More than anything, he wants men and women to be forgiven. Is that our heart? I'll tell you what about trying to reach people.
You know, there are going to be some people that love the Word of God and love God so much, they know enough, they'll listen to God's Word because you teach it regardless of your attitude. But I want to tell you, a lot of people are not going to listen to you if you just want to debate Scripture and they don't think you care about them. I'm telling you. You know, people who've shown mercy to me, you know what I tend to do to people who show mercy to me? I open my hearts to them. And so again, as we talk about this, Jesus, He was able to teach people who knew Jesus cared and that they knew they had a problem. Consider, let's say, publicans, the tax collectors. They were hated. They typically were sinful. It's even in Matthew 18, 17, Jesus talked about as an example of withholding social fellowship from somebody who's been disciplined. He says, but let him to be you like a heathen and a tax collector. You know, a lot of people didn't like tax collectors because they were cheating, they were evil. But here's the point I want to make. Tax collectors could be saved. Matthew was a tax collector that became a disciple. Zacchaeus was one who became a disciple. The mercy of God wants to reach anybody who needs help. And by the way, you could be a tax collector and not sin. You could be an honest tax collector. That's a rarity. It's almost like in the political realm today, you know, there could be honest politicians. But the point I want to make, you cannot help anyone unless they're humble and they're wanting to hear. Jesus made this statement. He says, for judgment I've come into this world that those who do not see may see and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. My brethren, let us not be Pharisees. Let us not let the knowledge of God and maybe some successful background we've had somehow blind us to our need to be merciful people. Don't jump to conclusions about another. Don't be judge, jury, and executioner. Make allowances for others. Tell people what they need to hear. Boldly go to people kindly if they need to be rebuked. Mercy doesn't eliminate rebuke. It provides rebuke. But ultimately what Jesus wanted is He wanted others to find the mercy of God. Matthew part 2, talk about tax collectors. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And He said to him, follow Me. So he arose and followed him. Now as it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many, and they followed Him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to His disciples, how is it that He eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here, my brethren, is Jesus reaching out to hurting people that wanted to change, and they changed. You know, one of the dangerous things that a church can face, and by the way, I think we've done well here, so I'm not necessarily coming at this church for these attitudes. But you know what? One of the challenges that comes to a local church is when you become effective in evangelism. You may not realize this, but evangelism can challenge a church to the core. You reach somebody from a worldly perspective, guess what? They could generally become a Christian, and guess what? They still have all kinds of issues to work through. They got clothing issues to work through. They got language issues to work through. They got associations to work through. They've got all kinds of things. There's a lot of things they don't know. I can remember as a young Christian to a brand new congregation, and this church has done well since then, but I'll never forget as a young, enthusiastic evangelist going to a brand new congregation, and we probably baptized in the first 2 years about a third of the size of the congregation, new Christians. And you know what I found out? That challenged that group. That actually the group kind of started polarizing. Because these new Christians, and I wished I was making this up, these new Christians would wear some clothing that I don't even think was wrong. But the customs and the traditions of that time, people struggled with it, and I'm speaking of whether or not a woman could wear a woman's pants. There was a time there in Birmingham area where there were some that said under no circumstance could a woman wear pants, and then a new convert would wear pants to Wednesday night on a cold Friday, on a cold February night, and there were some people just, they got upset at that, and they started pulling away from the new converts. Now, I think these people learned later, so what I'm telling you here, I'm not trying to beat up the church, but I remember as a new young evangelist, I'm going like, what? I remember one time I converted two homosexual men at another congregation, and I was stunned by the struggle some brothers had to that. One brother says, if he comes to a get-together, I'm not coming. If he wants to shake my hands, I'm not going to shake his hands. He might have AIDS, and by the way, one of them did have AIDS. And by the way, the men who said that have repented. So I'm just telling you that as we reach the lost, we need to show mercy. I want to go to the last section, if we could, in the outline. So you've got, I think, plenty here. Let's talk about the Sabbath. Finally, in Jesus' ministry, there were common conflicts over the Sabbath. Jesus, oftentimes on purpose, by the way, would heal on the Sabbath. You know why? The Pharisees had a misconception doctrinally about the Sabbath day and about the nature of God. And Jesus did not run from that confrontation. And listen to this. He did not run from religious debate. He set up debate. He wanted that. He wanted these people to try to understand the grace of God. He many times tried to appeal to them this way. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Understand this. The Pharisees were not wrong for being strict. The Pharisees were not wrong from saying, let us follow the Scriptures. But they were wrong by neglecting the heart. And when you neglect the heart, you can have an outward appearance of being strict, but the truth of the matter is you don't have respect for Scripture. Let's look at a common confrontation, one that really defines this in Matthew 12. A little bit of a reading, and this will be our last passage that we analyze this morning. When the Pharisees saw it, Jesus had healed, that his disciples were eating grain on the Sabbath, walking through a field. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Let's stop just for a moment. They were wrong. They had made their own rules about the Sabbath. By the time you have the Pharisees at this time, they had generations of writings. And these writings were men determined, here God said this and here's what it meant. And by the way, a lot of those writings were wrong. Oh, he's not condemning them for reasoning on the Scriptures. They reasoned incorrectly, so he starts talking to them. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those that were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Now let's note some things here. Jesus is not telling the people then that it's okay to do that which is not lawful. What he's showing here is an exception to a rule, and the exception is allowed. And therefore, again, here is the rule was given that only certain people could eat the showbread. But here was a situation where David was hungry. This was an emergency. This was an exceptional situation. There was an allowance made, and that allowance was not sin. Notice, keep reading.
Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now let me tell you something. Profaning the Sabbath is sin. You're to do no work on the Sabbath. Guess who did work on the Sabbath day? The priest did. But see, this was an exception. It's not that the law is invalid. You see, let's read this again. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? In other words, they are not sinning. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. There's some other passages. You know, this is not the only conflict on the Sabbath. Here was one that he would often give. You've ever heard this phrase, your ox is in the ditch? Jesus would have times where he says, now which one of you, if your ox falls into the ditch, that you wouldn't go and take that one out on the Sabbath? You know what? That was work. As a matter of fact, if you had a real stubborn ox and you had a really slippery ditch, you might need some more help. And to get that ox out, if you don't get that ox out of the ditch, the ox could die. Does that mean somebody didn't care about the Sabbath? Listen to me. As you look at God's laws, there are exceptions. Now, you know what some people interpret these verses as? Oh, we can do anything we want. No, 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 no. I know some people will do this. They'll take the ox and they push it into the ditch and they keep it in the ditch because they don't want to keep God's laws. We're not talking about those attitudes, but we're talking about mercy. Looking at God's purposes, honoring His law. We need to always be teachable. And I will tell you another thing about merciful people. You're not self-centered. Merciful people listen. They look at circumstances. Again, we don't judge God's law. God's law is not to be changed by us. But there are occasions just like this that we look at as we interpret God's word. Matthew 12, 9 through 14. Now when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath that they might accuse him? Now imagine this. Look at the mindset here. Look at this. Imagine somebody with an injury, maybe a birth defect, and the hand is withered and it can never be used again. Could you imagine losing one of your hands? And these people were bold enough to know that Jesus could heal. Now think about the insanity of this. Shouldn't you be thinking just a little bit, if here's a man who could heal somebody with a withered hand, and you're doing this not because you care about the man with the withered hand, but because you want to somehow accuse Jesus of violating the Sabbath? Couldn't it possibly occur to you that this man is from God and your interpretation of the Sabbath is incorrect? This blows my mind. They expected Jesus to heal this man, and they somehow thought this man wasn't from God, that Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be. That's insanity. So what happens? He said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or how much more value is this man than sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he healed them, and you know what these people wanted to do? They wanted to kill them. My brethren, if we lose mercy, we can become arrogant and we can do some really, really bad things. Let us have tender hearts. Let us always be willing to follow the whole counsel of God. Okay, let's conclude Matthew 5, 7. Mercy. I'm going to think of others. I'm going to care about others. I'm going to put God's standards first. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Colossians 3:12, here to summarize what we need to be. Therefore, as the elder, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. One last verse in the invitation. How important right now, be honest, is mercy to you and to me? How often before we're angry with somebody that's disappointed us and maybe we're ready to lash out at them, or worse, we want to talk with others about them without going to them, when we're in our judge, jury, and executioner mode, how important is mercy to us? There's going to come a day, a great day. Every one of you are going to be with me, and I'm going to be with you. And we're going to face the Creator of the universe. And let me tell you what's going to be of infinite value that day. It's mercy. In James 2 and verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. May God grant us mercy in this life, and may the day of judgment for each of us be filled with mercy. God offers an invitation to you, a merciful invitation. God will forgive you of any sin that you will repent of. If you've never become a Christian, He offers you that beginning to believe and repent, to be baptized, to be lowered in that watery grave, symbolizing His resurrection, to be forgiven, to walk in newness of life. And Christian, right now, it's probably good to commonly say, Lord, forgive me. My heart hasn't been where it's at. This ought to be a common prayer of us. But help us to become more like Him. Not ignoring sin. Actually becoming more bold to try to help people. But it's we keep in mind, before we deal with others, we understand the mercy that we've been given. And it'll help us in our attitude toward others. There's just something about the mercy of God that somehow makes the disappointments that I have in others seem almost nothing, because I know what I've been given. Let us be a merciful people. If you need to respond in any way,